Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We're actually going to study this morning from the place that song is written from. Galatians chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 1. Everybody having a good Christmas so far? How many of you have already celebrated Christmas, like with your family? Anybody? I know some of you just raise your hand. I know it's hard, but just, yeah, so we're not alone. Got to spend time with Melissa's family actually last weekend because, you know, when family can come in from out of town, different things like that, and got to spend a good time with Melissa and the kids yesterday, and it's not over. We get to go spend more Christmas with family tomorrow, so I like to stretch it out as much as possible, right? Don't eat all the pie at one time, but spread it out, different times, different places. It's a blessing to get to be together with family and enjoy time together. And, yeah, we do gifts and we have food and all those things. But those times of feasting, those times of rejoicing are because it's a holy time. We don't know exactly when Christ was born. This day was set aside as tomorrow was a day set aside as a day to celebrate the Savior's birth a long, long time ago. We don't know exactly when he was born, but I'm okay with that. When we don't know the exact time, let's have a day. Let's have a day set aside to rejoice in his birth, and so I'm glad we have this time. The timing of the birth of Jesus was, of course, perfect. I mean, he came exactly when he needed to come, and God had orchestrated that before the foundation of the world. And it's amazing to me when you start thinking about all of the pieces that God set in place, sovereign over everything. So everything God set, everything in motion, everything in place for him to be born at exactly the right place, at exactly the right time in history. And when you think about how he orchestrated all of the things politically, but think about geographically, I mean, in every way, he had to be born in Bethlehem. Well, God orchestrated everything that happened to establish Bethlehem as a place. I mean, he made the land. And then he made sure that that piece of land became Bethlehem. I just think about all the details of all the things that God worked out, and it's awesome. So let's pray together, and we're going to read the scriptures. And I'm not going to promise to preach short today, because I probably won't. But I don't intend to preach for a long time. Is that good? I figured somebody would say amen. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the time together. I pray that you'll bless your word in spite of me. And Lord, we are thankful for a time to gather to celebrate our Savior's birth. We pray that you'll be glorified and magnified by all that we do today and in our worship today and tonight. And Father, we're so thankful at exactly the right time you came. Please help us understand that better today. And Lord, we do pray for anyone hearing the message, whether in the room or watching online, who is not following you, Lord, today they would be awakened to the hope of the gospel for their need of a Savior, that they would repent of their unbelief and turn to you and trust with all their heart in Christ alone. And today would be the day they begin to walk with you. Help all of us to continue in your word as true disciples, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant or a slave, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Isn't that beautiful? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Historically, politically, geographically, circumstantially, in every way possible, the conditions of his birth were precisely how God purposed them to be. Jesus was born at the right time, in the right place, by the right mother, with the right circumstances, for the right reasons. Amen. In every way. And so here in chapter 4, the apostle is writing to the church of Galatia and to the churches of Galatia, what's modern-day Turkey, and he's trying to help them deal with some things because false teachers had come in. They were telling people, you have to keep the law, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so he was dealing with those false teachers. I want to tell you today that no one has ever been born again any other way except by faith. Amen. It was never by the keeping of the law. It wasn't by the keeping of the law because the law hadn't been given in Abraham's day. He was accounted righteous by God by faith. Amen. Righteousness was accounted to him by faith. And then when the law was given because of sin, the law still was never able to bring anyone to salvation. It had no power to save. It was still only by faith that people could truly be born again. Amen. That's the way it's always been. It's the way it will always be. And listen, that's really important today because there are a lot of people who are trying to walk with Jesus. They're going to church. They're doing all of these things because somehow or another they believe that they're going to earn their way of salvation by what they do. They still think, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And the only thing you can do to inherit eternal life is to trust in the one who was born of the virgin, lived a sinless life, died for your sins as a sacrifice, and rose again the third day. You don't get to earn your way to eternal life. Amen. And listen, it doesn't stop there. You're saved by grace, and you're kept by grace. You don't trust him and then keep your salvation, hold on to it as though God has given you something to hold on to. Be careful, don't drop it. No, he saved you. He's Amen. Made you alive. You are born again by his Spirit, Amen. And he keeps you. You don't keep yourself. Right. All right? If you don't get anything else today, that's good for you to get. Right. And some of you are like, sweet, now I can go to sleep. But don't, because there's really good stuff here. Amen. He's in the middle of an illustration about this idea of becoming a child of God, about becoming a son of God, a daughter of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's giving us some pictures of that. It really starts back in chapter 3 and verse 24. Look at it real quick. Chapter 3, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by what? Let's say it all together now, justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When you repent of your sin and unbelief, and you trust with all your heart in Christ, he gives you eternal life. The Spirit of God makes you alive. The Spirit of God puts you in Christ, and you are his forever. And that happens by faith. And he's given us this picture of the young person growing up in that day. They would grow up under tutors or governors, a schoolmaster, and what they were was a trusted slave or servant in a household who was charged with taking care of the children while they are young and making sure that they are taught, making sure that they learn, making sure that they grow up. Is everybody with me? Amen. So the schoolmaster was a tutor who would take a young child and teach them and train them until they came of age, at which time they would have a ceremony that would mark a change from being a child to being an adult. So that's the picture that he's giving us. And he's saying the law was our schoolmaster. The law couldn't save us, but what the law did was kind of watch over us and help us to develop and grow until we came to a place of maturity and we trusted in Christ. Everybody with me? So we're talking about a big picture here. Salvation was by faith before the law. We see that in Abraham. Salvation was by faith throughout the time of the law. And the law was there because of sin. It tempered men's sins. It did not save. but it gave them a way to have temporary coverings for their sin through sacrifice, to help them have a guide to live by, and also to show them that they couldn't live up to the moral standard of God. And most of you probably know that. Have any of you ever tried to live up to the law? Man, I'm telling you, when I first came to faith in Christ, started reading the Bible on my own, like I'm reading through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and it got really heavy. Like I'm trying to keep the law, and I realized real quick, I can't do this. Amen. It's overwhelming. And that's the purpose of it, to show you that you can't save yourself, that you need a Savior. And so he's given us this great picture of this movement. So he says here in chapter 4, a child, even though he's an heir, even though he's Lord of all, even though he's the one who has the inheritance from the father, he's no different than the household slave. He's no different from the servant because he's under those tutors and governors until the appointed time of the father. So the picture is that those kids growing up in Rome and even in Jewish and before them the Greek culture, they didn't have any rights until they had a legal adoption when they got to a certain age, and their father said, all right, now I'm going to make you a legal son. Amen. That's the picture. There would be a ceremony where there would be a legal adoption where the son would go from having no more rights than a servant to having full rights as a son and heir of the father. And that, friends, is what happens when you are delivered from the bondage of keeping the law, when you're delivered from the curse of trying to earn your own righteousness and always failing, when God delivers you from that bondage and he makes you free by faith in Christ alone. Now I'm not trying to earn my salvation. Now I'm not a slave to the law. Now I'm not under the curse of the law anymore, but I have a full inheritance in, and check this out, in and with Jesus Christ. If we're heirs, then we're joint heirs with Christ. And the inheritance that you have by faith in Jesus is with him as a child of God. I hope you can at least try to let that sink in a little bit today. Because Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you and I have an opportunity by faith alone to be a joint heir with Christ, to have an inheritance Amen. With God's Son. Man, praise God. So we were in bondage when we were children. Even so, verse 3, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, that's being under the curse of the law. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So you would come to that time of coming of age. We don't have anything like this in our culture today. I want you to just think about it. Welcome to America. Some of you are from up north, and some of you are from a foreign country near us called Arkansas. Some of you are from Texas and other places, and we're so glad that you're in Oklahoma now. Amen. Is anybody glad to be in Oklahoma? I love this place. I really do. It's home to me. But here we are in Oklahoma in 2023, and I want you to just think about our culture in America today. What is it that marks when a young man changes from being a child to being a man? What is it? What marks that in our society today? And some of you may be thinking of things, but I'm just going to tell you, really, if you really stop and think about it, we don't have anything. There's no mark when a child stops being a child and becomes a man. In America, we've invented something called adolescence, where someone has some of the privileges and rights of being an adult while continuing to act like a child for years on end. Come on, people. I'm going to preach the truth today, and that's the truth. We've invented adolescence where people get to kind of have some of the privileges of being an adult without any of the responsibility. And not only is that just not practical, it's not biblical. The apostle tells us that when he was a child, he spake as a child, he thought as a child, he acted as a child. But when he became a man, he put away childish things. You know where that comes from? What he's talking about is the Romans had something appointed by the father that when they were between the ages, somewhere between 13 and 17 years old, when their father thought they were ready, boys and girls both, would go to their place of worship under the Roman paganism. They would bring the child to the place, and the child, check this out, the boys would bring their toys, and the girls would bring their dolls, and they would go to that place, and they would offer up those toys as a sacrifice to their gods, and they would leave their toys there, and they would leave that place as a man or a young woman. Isn't that cool? 44 years old. I got toys yesterday. See the problem? We have a hard time putting away childish things. We don't do a good job of that. We keep playing. What's that a result of? Well, we're really blessed in America today, if you didn't know that. We have incredible wealth and leisure because of the blessings of God. And so there are a lot of things that we get to enjoy. But in Romans, in the Roman culture, they had a time set by the father, they would put away childish things, and at that day, they were known as a man or a woman. The Greeks, they also had a time where there was a passage. Boys would be brought to a place called the apatoria. And in Greek culture, boys grew their hair long. Try not to look at anybody in particular today. And their mothers and fathers would take them to a place called the apatoria at the time that they were appointed as being a man, and they cut their hair short. And they sacrificed their hair to their Greek gods. There might be some moms in the room saying, let's do that today. Let's bring that back. Of course, you guys know about the Jews when they were 12 years old, Sabbath after they turned 12. Anybody ever heard of a bar mitzvah? Bar mitzvah literally means a son of the law. And so what happened was they were a child under their parents' tutorage until they became 12 years old. And then that young man would go to a bar mitzvah. And there was a ceremony where he became not a child of the parents anymore, but he became a man, a child, a son of the law. So it was a transfer of, I'm not under my parents now, I'm going to be under the law. I'm responsible to God. Okay? So all of these cultures in that day, they had this coming of age, this rite of passage where men became, or boys became men, and young girls became women. We don't have that in our society today, so maybe it's we've got a little disconnect, but can I just suggest to you that there ought to be a time when we stop acting like children and start acting like grown-ups. Okay, that was a bonus. It's not even really about Christmas. You're welcome. So the illustrations he's giving us is to bring us to this understanding that we were like servants, had no more rights than a slave. We were under the law. But then when we grew up through faith in Christ, we become children of God. Amen. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. I want you to think with me for just a few minutes about this idea of the fullness of time. We talked about the Greek culture and the Roman culture, and they had tremendous impact on what was going on. And we don't know all the details about what God means by the fullness of time, but a lot of things had happened that brought them to this place. Think about the Greek culture. Alexander the Great had conquered the known world. They spread the Greek language to almost everywhere, and almost anybody anywhere could speak Greek. That was a pretty handy thing when the gospel went out, because if you spoke Greek, you could communicate with people just about anywhere. You think about the Romans that came in. You think about their version of peace that they brought to the world. Yeah, they conquered a lot of people and they did a lot of bad stuff, but they also brought a some kind of peace to the world that wasn't warring and fighting everywhere at the time of our Savior's birth. You think about the Roman roads. You guys have heard about those? Some of those roads still usable today, that they built this system of roads going throughout the regions and the empire that they conquered, which made travel easier than it had ever been before. You think about the impact of the Greeks and the Romans, but we don't know all that he means. I just know this, that God, in his sovereignty, orchestrated the birth of Jesus at the exact moment when the time was full and ready. We know that Caesar would send out a decree that there would be a taxing or a census. that would bring Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to be in Bethlehem at exactly the right time for the Savior to be born. You think about that, he had to be born in Bethlehem, but he was also supposed to be a Nazarene. He had to also be from Nazareth. Remember that even in Herod's attempt to be evil and try to kill Jesus, he would slaughter the boys born from 2 years and younger, which caused Joseph to have to go into Egypt because God said, I will call my son out of Egypt. So all of the people who were in power and all the things that were going on in the world at that time, everything was orchestrated exactly the way God wanted it to be. Amen. The angel was sent to Mary at exactly the right time before his birth, right? I mean, she had to be old enough to be married, but not married yet. She had to be exactly the right moment, exactly the right time. Amen. And what did happened? God sent forth his son. God sent forth his son. I want you to notice this little detail. God didn't create Jesus at this moment. He sent him. Amen. That's important because Jesus wasn't created in Bethlehem. We read that he was made of a woman. That speaks to the fact that he was virgin born, but he sent his son from heaven. And Jesus preached it over and over. I am sent down from my Father. I am from heaven. I am the bread of life from heaven. I am sent from my Father. And so he wasn't born, he wasn't created at the time he was born. He came from heaven. Amen. Jesus existed before Mary conceived him, before he was born in a Bethlehem and laid in a manger, because he is the pre-existent, eternal creator God. You can read John 1 later today if you want to, but it tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything was made by the Word of God, and the Word became flesh. And we beheld his glory, even as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was sent from the Father. He was made of a woman. I see this personally as a nod to the virgin birth. God said he was going to do something different. He was going to go around a man. From the very beginning, the first gospel we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise his heel. It would be of the seed of a woman. Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Amen. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. And he will be Emmanuel, God with us. He was made of a woman. He is the virgin-born Son of God. Mary was not just a young lady, not just a young maid, but she was a virgin. Espoused, betrothed, but they had not come together. Joseph and Mary did not come together until after Jesus was born. Amen. Why does that matter? It's absolutely critical to the Scriptures. It's critical because it's what the Bible says, and it's also critical because Jesus could not have an earthly father. Amen. He couldn't. Why? We studied this a couple of weeks ago too. Romans 5:12. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Our sin nature, our sin curse passes from fathers to the children. Amen. But Jesus had no earthly father. He was born of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The seed of the woman, made of a woman. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. What does it mean that Jesus was born under the law? Well, Jesus was born in a time of the law. Remember, there was a time when there was no law. Before the law, Abraham, before the law, but God still demanded justice because from Abraham to Moses, from Adam to Moses, everyone still died. The law was still in effect, even though it wasn't written down for us. The curse is sin always brings death. Amen. That's the curse. So Jesus was born at a time under the law. But where Adam failed, Jesus was victorious. and he fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. So even outside the law, Romans 2 tells us there are people who don't know anything about the law. They're not Jews. They didn't have the oracles of God. But the Bible tells us that we all have something from God called a conscience. We all know right from wrong, don't we? Don't we start in learning it at an early age? Isn't it funny how kids grow up? They start learning things that they shouldn't do. And how quickly they start to try to hide what they're doing. When they're really small, they'll go hide behind a piece of furniture to do things. You know about that?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Mm-hmm. Why? Because God's given us a knowledge of right and wrong. We learn that from an early age as we grow up. We all have a conscience, but we needed more. We needed commandments. And so God gave the law, and Christ came under the law. He was born of the time being under the law, and that was important because he would be obedient in every way. God made him, Jesus, to become sin for us, even though he knew no sin. He committed no sin. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And I don't know if you've ever even thought about it, but Jesus never told a lie. He never stole anything. He never disobeyed his earthly parents, and he certainly never disobeyed his earthly or his heavenly father. He was obedient in all things. Jesus never had a bad thought. He never said a wrong word. He never acted in anger unrighteously. He was perfect in every way under the law so that he could redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And if your faith is in Jesus, you are no longer a slave, no longer in bondage to the law, but you've been set free. See, get this. You're not under the law anymore that you could never fulfill, the law that was a taskmaster, the law that enslaved you but could never save you. Jesus brings you out from under the law, and he gives you life everlasting. He sets you free. And now your sons, you have assurance from God. God sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart crying, Abba, Father. And in my ministry, I've had people ask me, how do you know if you're saved? And all I can do is point to the Scriptures. Are you trusting in Jesus? But I know this. I know if you're born again, the Spirit of God lives in your heart, and he bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. God supernaturally, through the Spirit, gives you assurance of your salvation. I want to say that even if you're saved, sometimes you don't always feel saved. But I know that when you're born again, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. He makes you alive. And there is an assurance that God gives that's beyond words to describe. That you know. That you know. He puts his Spirit in your heart saying, Abba, Father. And he gives you not only assurance, but an inheritance. You are a son and an heir of God through Christ. No longer slaves. You guys ever heard this song? We talked about it a little bit lately. Kind of a strange song that we hear on the radio this time of year. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Anybody know? Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Anybody else think that's a little creepy? I'm going to be real honest with you. When I was little, I know some of you guys are hyper-spiritual and never let your kids believe things, but when I was growing up, we believed things. And I remember hearing that song and singing that song at school in our Christmas thing, and I was scared to death. Anybody else ever afraid of Santa growing up? I was terrified. I remember laying in bed thinking, he knows. Especially on Christmas Eve, like, I got to go to sleep because he knows. It's really kind of threatening, isn't it? I know Mike agrees. We've talked about this. Aren't you glad that the truth is God knows?
Amen.
And the truth is God sees?
Amen.
And the truth is, no matter what he sees and no matter what he knows, he still loves you.
Amen.
His mercy is new every morning.
Amen.
And his grace is sufficient for
Amen.
You in all things. Santa's watching. And if you're good, you'll get gifts. And if you're bad, you won't. It's a lie, too.
Amen.
You knuckleheads get stuff no matter what you did.
Amen.
That some of you might be old enough that you actually got a lump of coal one Christmas or a bag of switches. Mama said Santa was just going to bring a bag of switches a couple of years, but he didn't. But God, who is rich in mercy, has loved us and given life to all who believe. And it's not because you've been bad or good, because we're all bad. It's because he's exceedingly good.
Amen.
Let's stand together. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The days were accomplished at exactly the right moment, at exactly the right place, at exactly the right time. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And friends, you and I, we're all sinners. But you can be saved today, because now is the appointed time. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. If you're not trusting in Christ alone today, you can begin right now, in this moment, trust in Christ. It's the time. And if you are trusting in Christ, may by his grace, may he help us. By his Spirit, may he help us to walk with him, serve him faithfully day by day. If the Lord's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.
Page 564.